thoughts about it, and there some of those thoughts kind of rose to the top. Look down at Exodus chapter 16, if you will. Go down to verse 33. This is the occasion where Moses, the Lord sent the manna down from heaven, and it says in verse 32, Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord commanded. Fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein, lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came into the borders of the land of Canaan. Now, an omer is the tenth part of an ephah. I call your attention to verse 34, where it says that Aaron laid it up before the testimony. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Father, as we've thought about some of this here this week, I pray that this might be a help and a blessing to folks that came to church tonight. Father, we think about those that are not here for various reasons. Some are too ill to be here. We are grateful for your safety that you've allowed us to be partakers in through this holiday season and such. I pray that you'd bless tonight. We enjoyed a good service this morning, Father, and I pray that you might benefit us tonight by some things from the Word of God. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you're looking in verse 34 at the first time of about 76 times that the word testimony shows up in the Bible. Sometimes the testimony, as in the New Testament, doesn't refer to the testimony in the tabernacle. Now, we'll define that in just a second. But this is the first time it happens. This is the only time it's capitalized. And one of the things here is it's not chronological. Because there is no ark, there is no tabernacle, there is nothing that we know of prior to this. So this must have been a statement that Aaron was to in time when the tabernacle was put in place and there was an ark of the testimony that he should lay it up then. But at this point, there's nothing like that here that we know of. Now, again, I started meditating about this testimony thing this week and some thoughts rose to the surface. And I suppose it'd be best just to begin by defining what the testimony is. Look, if you will, in Exodus chapter 25, you'll need to keep your Bibles. I know how we use the word testimony, and that's not really what exactly is intended here. Look at Exodus chapter 25, and if you will, go down to verse 16. 25:16, where it says, down in verse, let's start with verse 14. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. So we're talking here about the ark of the testimony. And the staves shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. That plainly is saying that the testimony goes into the ark. Now that testimony is going to be, simply put, the Word of God. Look in verse 21. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. That testimony are those tables that the Lord gave Moses to be put into the ark and kept there. In the end, the testimony is the law, the Ten Commandments. The testimony is the Word of God, right? Look down in verse chapter 31, verse 18, just to clarify. Exodus chapter 31, go down if you will to verse 18. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. So again, the Word of God that God literally wrote with his finger. One more here, Exodus 32. And if you will, go down to verse 15, 32:15, where it says, and Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. their sides on the one side, and on the other side they were written. Okay? So the testimony is the Word of God. Now, y'all know, having just established that, y'all know how this thing with the tabernacle works. You know that, first of all, this represents the Old Testament approach to God. Coming into the New Testament about an approach to God, but part of the testimony sits in here. It's called the Holy of Holies. But this is what is known as the tabernacle, and most of you are probably well familiar with this. You know that this is the approach to God. You always approach Him the same way. And the first thing you see once you pass through the gates of the outer court, this veil that's outside the outer court, the first thing that you see is the altar, the burnt altar. And so the first thing you're confronted with as you approach God is a fiery judgment on sin, a sacrifice that has to be made, because God is a consuming fire and God is holy. And so the first thing you're confronted with is God's wrath upon sin that burns hot. It is a plain representation of hell. Right? Then you walk past, once you do that and you've offered your sacrifice, you walk past that to something called a laver, the brazen laver. And that laver has water in it. We know that to be a type of the Word of God. We approach God with the washing of the water by the Word. And so again, the approach to God plainly is by the Word of God. Now from there, you go from this outside open courtyard type thing into the tabernacle proper. And of course that's made up of, first of all, the first level is linen curtains. And then you have badger skins and ram skins dyed red, sewn together and cast over the top. So it looks like this big furry tent. And as you enter into this first veil, there's a veil here, and there's a veil here. You enter into that first veil, and you walk into a dark place, except for the light of a candlestick. And with heavy skins and tent, thrown over the tent, it's going to be dark in there. So the only thing that's casting light is there is no natural light. There are no windows. The only light in there is the light by this seven-pronged candlestick. It is a type of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's to the left. To the right, you have the table of showbread on which are 12 loaves of bread for sustenance. And again, you have kind of there a type of the Word of God. And there is no chair in that holy place. This is called the holy place. This is called the holiest of all, or the most holy. But there's no chair in here. There's no place to sit. Nobody goes in there and sits down and kicks back. Okay? It's a place of sustenance. It's a place for light. And then you walk forward, and this is the altar of incense. It's a type of prayer. And there's only one sort of perfume, incense, to be burnt thereon. And if anybody tried to make another concoction of it, that was the wrong thing to do. Now, you know that once that incense rose, you walk past that, there is yet another veil. And we'll talk more about that veil in just a little while, but there's only one guy, and that one time a year, that goes into this inner sanctum in the ark of out in the wilderness, the tabernacle in the wilderness, and that is the high priest on the Day of Atonement. Nobody else goes in there. It's restricted. You go in there, you're dead meat. Right? And inside that veil, and we'll talk more about the veil, there is what is called the Ark of the Covenant. It is a box we'll see in a little while. It's about 3.5, or a little more than 3.5 feet long. It's a little more than 2 feet wide. And it's the same dimension, a little over 2 feet tall. So, you know, not as long as the communion table, but about as wide. And then it's also about this tall. And it's made of wood, something called shittim wood. The scholars say it's probably acacia wood. The Bible doesn't say that, but shittim wood, whatever that is. And it's plated with gold. And inside that ark of the testimony is placed the testimony. Now, what I wanted you to see and seeing that is if this represents, and truly it does, if this represents the approach to God, and all this is done here, all that you must go through all the way through there to reach God, when you get in the presence of God, what you have is a box. It's a fancy box, but it's just a box. And it has two cherubims on top, overlooking, you know, facing one another, and it has something called a mercy seat in which they're attached. But you have just a fancy box, and in the box is the Word of God, the testimony. And the Lord said, I'll meet you on that mercy seat above that testimony. So, importantly, the entire approach to God winds up in a small room with a fancy box with the Word of God in it. And you ought to think about that. I mean, you could get killed as just a normal man putting your, you know, sticking your head underneath there and looking in. You get killed doing that. And yet, for the entire approach to God, what all it is a box, fancy box with the Bible in it. Now, that tabernacle also doubles as something else because it's kind of like an opaque, transparent thing where and on one way you see the first thing, you see it as the approach to God, but then you also see something else. You also see that it also represents Jesus Christ. By that, I say it represents Jesus Christ because after all, this properly speaking, this tent part, this part, was first of all covered in fine linen curtains. Fine linen is the righteousness of saints. If there's one thing that Christ was, it was righteous. You also know that it was covered with ram skins badger skins that were dyed red, representing the blood of Jesus Christ. But those are skins. It's like it's like a lamb skin. And so this thing is a tent covered in lamb skin. But you go out here and you find that Jesus Christ was the lamb that laid himself down on an altar and allowed God's wrath to be poured out on him. You realize that Jesus Christ was the Word of God by which we wash and are made clean and are made acceptable and accepted in the Beloved. You go through a veil and you look to the left, and we know that that represents the Holy Spirit. We also know that Christ is light. In him is light. There's no darkness at all. I am the light of the world. If any man follow me, he shall not walk in darkness but have the light of life. On the right, there's a table of showbread. There's 12 loaves of bread there representing the 12 tribes of Israel. But we also know that Jesus Christ is the bread of life. And he that believeth on me shall never hunger. He that something shall never thirst. I, for some reason, messed that up. then you look at this altar of incense, and we know that he is our advocate. He's our mediator. And then when you go through this veil, that is to say, and I'll talk more about it later, that veil represents the flesh of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ's flesh was torn on the cross, a little while later, when an earthquake occurred, that veil was rent in twain, and it made for us a new way in. That veil is his flesh. And then when you get inside again, this small room, well, there you have the place where God's presence dwells. And yet what you have is a box. Now, Christ was a man. Did you know that in the Bible, men are often likened to trees? You get wood from trees. So you have this shittim wood, and then it's covered with gold. It's plated with gold. Gold is a type of deity. And so here you have essentially a fleshly man, and yet he's more. He's deity. So you have, that's the box, and inside the box is the Word of God, and we know that Jesus Christ was the Word of God. Right? So again, in looking and seeing a type of the approach to fellowship and redemption and atonement with God in the Old Testament, you still wind up, after going through everything else, all the stipulations. Have you ever read through Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy? There's a bunch of stuff that happens between here and here. And man, there's a whole bunch of curveballs in there. And, you know, if you bring this, then you have to bring that. This has to be divided a certain way. You have to take the fat of this thing and take it off the innards of this place and put it in this corner of the altar and then burn that. There's just a bunch of stuff that's going on.
And it all lines up. It all lines up if you do it all right in a small room with a box with a Bible in it. And that represents the very presence, the Holy of Holies of God. And then when you see in the same picture Jesus Christ, again you go through the same process and you wind up in a small room with a box. And that box represents in part Christ's human nature, the shittim wood. And then it's plated with gold. That's deity. And in the box is a book. It's a Bible. It's a testimony. Now it goes a little deeper than that too, because if you will, let me have you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where it says in 2 Corinthians 5:1, if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. My own body. Now we're looking at a tabernacle here. We're looking at the Old Testament wilderness tabernacle, more fully realized in the Old Testament temple that Solomon built. Within the same picture is the body of Jesus Christ. But that being the tabernacle, he just said in 2 Corinthians 5:1 that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You know what I am? I'm a tent. That's all I am. And that kind of lends to the idea that tabernacle is a tripart picture that represents the approach to God. It represents Jesus Christ. And there's a way that it also represents your body. Because now that I'm saved, I am in Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ is also in me. And while I know that every single aspect of this doesn't quite work, I know that I wind up in this room. I now am able to enter within this veil. And as I enter into that room, I think that that ark represents my heart and my mind. And that God's will for me, the holiest place that I can find in my fellowship with God, is in a small room with a box. This box, again, make this body shittim wood. I am not gold-plated by any stretch, but he hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. He has cleansed my heart. And the holiest place I can find in the Word of God for me to go and be with God is in a small room, and within my heart and within my mind, the Word of God is placed. And that's my place of fellowship. It's the Holy of Holies. It's the most holy. It is what's represented by this whole approach. It's what's represented in a picture of Jesus Christ. But the Holy of Holies for me is not some holy ground somewhere in some pasture land somewhere. Holy ground for me is within. What does the Bible say? It says, thy word have I hid in my heart. The word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, being rooted and grounded in love. Jeremiah said, I'm drawing a blank on how to start get the verse started, so I'm going to take you to Jeremiah 20, and then I'll be able to get it once I start. But Jeremiah 20. Jeremiah said, thy word was a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. But the word was a part of him. I'm going to read you Romans chapter 10, verse 8. If you're not there yet, that's just fine. Notice what it says. Romans 10 and verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. You say, what are you getting at? I think that for our part, if this represents us, what the ark of the testimony represents for us is where God dwells, in our hearts and our minds. And the holy ground is having the Word of God in that heart and mind.
those who say, therefore, considering that the ultimate approach to God in the Old Testament was to wind up in a small room with a fancy box with the Word of God in it, those who say that we overrate the Word of God are wrong. That is the holy ground. That is the holiest ground there is. The entire focus of that tabernacle is to get in a room with a fancy box that has the Word of God in it, and God appears off the top of that and communes with people. Now, there are several thoughts that sprung forth from there, and I'd just like to go through a little bit of that with you. That, first of all, that thing says to me something about purpose. And that is God's intention, what He intended through all that. If this is a correct representation, then what God intended? First of all, the crosshairs of that whole, what makes the whole tabernacle work, the end result of going through that whole tabernacle successfully, is to wind up in this little room with a fancy box with the Bible in it. Just seems kind of mundane, doesn't it? I mean, to go through all that. I'm going to get in the presence of God. No, you're going to get in the presence of. You're going to get in a room that has a fancy box with a Bible in it. Okay. Now, notice in Exodus chapter 25, there are a few things. Again, I've already discussed these. Exodus 25, these dimensions with you, but just so you can see them. Exodus 25, go down to verse 10. Exodus 25. And verse 10, and they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half works out to a little over 3.5 feet if a cubit is 18 inches. And it shall be the length of it, and a cubit and a half the breadth thereof, so about 2 feet wide, and a cubit and a half the height thereof. So a 3.5 by 2 by 2 box of shittim wood. Represents something earthly that's been covered with something that represents deity, gold, and in which is placed the testimony, in which is placed the Word of God. Everything leads to there. If I miss in my Christian life that what the Lord wants from me is to have my heart and mind sanctified and filled with the Word of God, I've missed it. If I miss that, I've missed it. I've missed the presence of God. Okay? Devotionally speaking, where the Lord wants you to wind up is in a small room with a fancy box with the Word of God in there. The testimony. Now, that word then, God, if that's God's purpose, if this little bitty room represented by this little weird box right here represents the whole approach, the whole realization of God in the Old Testament. And if this in my body represents what God wants from me, then what God wants from me is fellowship with me in my heart and in my mind, a place that enshrines the Word of God. That knows the Word of God is right. It controls my heart. It controls my mind. My meditations are fed from there. My meditations are not fed from what I saw on YouTube, but that my meditations should be fed from what I've read in the Word of God. Now, there's another thing that comes from that. Not just purpose, but I want you to notice this study of this testimony. That there's an identity involved. We're still in Exodus 25, looking 25:22. Exodus 25 and verse 22. And there, well, I should read verse 21. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, so it sits on top. And in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I will give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Now he says there are a couple things he says, but notice verse 22, that thing is known as the Ark of the Testimony. Now, 11 times, over and over again, it's known as the Ark of the Testimony. It's not just a box, it's not just an ark. It's the Ark of the Testimony. It's the Ark of the Testimony. That testimony gives to that ark its identity. Now, if God's goal for me is to wind up in a place with just me and Him alone, saved, I've been past the burnt altar, I've washed the washing of the water by the Word, I have the Holy Spirit in me, I have the Word of God provisioning me, I have a prayer life, I have been through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. But the Lord wants me in a place, in a room with Him alone, with a Bible in my heart. And it's supposed to be my identity. If there's something that's supposed to identify a Christian, it's not whether he has a charismatic spirit. It's whether he knows the book. It's the Ark of the Testimony. Now there's another. It's also, if you'll notice in Numbers 10. My point is that testimony, that Word of God is what gives us our identity. It's supposed to mark us forever. We're not ever supposed to look or be the same after we've come in contact with the Word of God at that level. Look in Numbers chapter 10. Numbers 10. And go down, if you will, to verse 11. Numbers 10:11. It came to pass in the 20th day of the second month in the second year that the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony. Well, it's not just the ark that is given its name, it's given its identity by the testimony. It's also the entire tabernacle. This whole thing is given its identity from what's in that box, the testimony. It's the Word of God that gives us our identity. It's the Word of God that defines whether our lives are anything worth having. And it's not just that. Leviticus 24, real fast. Leviticus 24. And notice verse 3, Leviticus 24, verse 3. Without the veil of the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, shall Aaron order it from evening unto the morning before the Lord continually. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Now, that's the lamps that are to burn continually. So it's this lamp out here. But it's outside this veil. That veil is called the veil of the testimony. Everything in this tabernacle takes its identity from two slabs of rock that God has written with His finger. And everything takes its identity from that. I'm to take my identity from the Word of God. They say, no, you guys elevate the Word of God too much. You basically worship the Bible. I am supposed... That Bible's supposed to be so real to me, that's about all I'm supposed to be able to talk about. I'm not anything. See, you're a fanatic. I am half backslidden. I am nowhere near the fanatic that He wants me to be. Just quit your sniveling. There's something else here. Just one more. Look in Numbers 9. Numbers 9. Because there are several things here that take their entire identity from that testimony. That testimony is the Word of God. That testimony is what, you know, if you had some sort of precious, the most precious thing you could find in the most precious place you could put it, it would be in that ark. And it would be the testimony. It would be those two slabs of granite or whatever they were. What did I say? Numbers chapter 9. Because there's something else that takes its name from it. Look in Numbers 9:15. And on the day that the tabernacles were reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. Tent of the testimony, tabernacle of the testimony, ark of the testimony, veil of the testimony. You get the idea that the testimony is what gave that tabernacle its identity. if that tabernacle is in part a type of my body, and if I have the Word of God, if I have Christ dwelling in my heart, and Christ is the Word of God, but if I have the Word of God dwelling in my heart, that's to identify me forever. It's to mark me forever. I'm never supposed to be the same. Now, on that, it goes deeper. Look at Exodus 25 once again. Again, lots of scripture tonight. Exodus 25. And notice verse 21. I'd like you to notice that's where the presence and fellowship with God occurs. Now, if I understand this right, this whole process and this literal tabernacle down here represented the real thing up there. But the idea was to go through all of this, offer the offering, wash, change clothes, go through this veil, see by this light, eat this bread, pray. Off that altar, pass through that veil, which is Christ's flesh, to enter into this place right here, so that you could have fellowship with God. How? In a room that has a book and a box. If you're trying to make fellowship with God anything more than being in the Bible and thinking thoughts that have come to you that have fed you from the Bible, you're wrong. The presence of God is built around what you read in this book. Now, you know what? It just seems to say to me that you need a book that says the same thing as the book that I have. This whole nonsense about, well, it doesn't really mean what that doesn't really mean that is nonsense. It's an affront to God. You need a book that's right, and the book that God speaks through. And the entire presence of God revolves around that. All this work to get into this room with a fancy box with two slabs of rock in there that God's written on. It says this in 22. And there, after they put the testimony into that ark in verse 21, and there I will meet with thee and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are up on the ark of the testimony of all things that I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. He said, I tell you where I'll meet you. I'm going to meet you and I'm going to fellowship with you there in a way that nobody else gets fellowship there. I mean, only Aaron ever got in there. And you'll see in a second that Moses got in there a few times. But the Lord didn't speak to everybody else the same way. But he communed with them off the top of that box that had a book in it. And that's where God communed with them. Look in Numbers. Go down to Numbers chapter 7. Numbers chapter 7. Go down all the way to the end of the chapter. It's a very long chapter. Numbers 7. Go all the way down to chapter 7, verse 89. And they've set up this tabernacle and they've set all this stuff up and they've brought all these things that all these tribes brought in to supply the needs of the vessels and all those offerings and stuff. In verse 89, and when Moses was gone into the tabernacle of the congregation to speak with him, then he heard the voice of one speaking unto him from off the mercy seat that was upon the ark of the testimony, from between the two cherubims, and he spake unto him. God spake to Moses off that place. That's where Moses fellowship with God. That's what that's supposed to represent ultimately. Fellowship with God. What's in that room? A fancy box that represents my heart, my regenerated heart that has the Word of God in it. And that's where God fellowships with you. You say, well, God fellowships with me through the Spirit and, you know, I speak in tongues and da-da-da-da-da-da. No, he doesn't. That's something else. He fellowships with you from the Bible. Notice something else that I'd have you see here. Notice in Exodus chapter 26. Now, I know I'm covering lots of ground, but notice Exodus 26. We've talked about the purpose of it. And the whole purpose is for you to get in that room with a right heart and there fellowship with God through the Word of God. There's an identity. The idea is that you should be known by something. You should be known by the Word of God. You should be marked by the Word of God. It's the Word of God that should make you. That's what should stick out about you, the fact that you have a book and that they don't have a book out there. They got a bunch of books, and they got the internet, and they got this, and they got that, and they got college, and they got et cetera, et cetera. They don't have a book. They don't have a book. They don't have a book that speaks like our book does. Furthermore, that's where the presence of God is realized. I don't know how your fellowship goes with the Lord. I know church services can be real. It's a blessing. I like it when the Lord meets with us in singing and you sense that there's something special going on. I like that. But where God really fellowships, as men fellowship, which is more than men don't fellowship by sitting around, you know, a fire and just looking into each other's eyes saying nothing. That would be weird. Right? No, men fellowship because they sit and converse, they talk, they dialogue in the modern vernacular. Well, how do you think you fellowship with God? You don't sit around feeling good, feeling things. You sit around with God speaking to you, and you speaking to God, and He speaks to you through the Word of God. I'd like to say that there's, besides the presence and the fellowship, there's also something sanctifying. Look in Exodus 26. Exodus 26. Go down to verse 33. Exodus 26, 33. And thou shalt hang up the veil under the tatches, that, or maybe it's pronounced tax, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony. There it is. And the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. Now what that's talking about is that this is the holy place and this is the most holy. And this veil divides the holy place from the most holy. So when you get inside that little room, having come that way with a fancy box with the Bible in it, that is a truly hallowed place. Look in verse 33, the end of the verse. And the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. Now, you want to be sanctified. You want to find holiness, you know, in your life. It's found in the Word of God. It's letting the Word of God flow through you. It's found in the Word of God. Notice, it's interesting how the Bible uses the word most holy. Look in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel 9. Daniel 9. You have a holy place, you have the most holy place. In that most holy place, there's a fancy box with a book in it. And that's where you're supposed to get to. If you want to find God, that's where you go to. Right? Now, Daniel chapter 9, and you know this is the famous prophecy of Daniel's 70 weeks. Notice down in verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people Israel and upon thy holy city Jerusalem. Right? Not the church. To finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, to anoint the most holy. And the most holy is Jesus Christ. And that room is called the most holy. Don't you find that interesting? That within that room is something that represents Jesus Christ's earthly body, His flesh, the box made of shittim wood that's been covered by gold, which represents deity. He's God manifest in the flesh. And inside that box is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. I like that. Now, he calls him then in Daniel 9, he calls him the most holy. Look in Jude 20 real fast, if you would. Jude 20. Last book before Revelation. Jude 20. Let's start with verse 19. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Okay, the room is most holy. and Christ is the anointed most holy. Now you have most holy faith. Where does your faith come from? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. People, it's all about the Word of God. I say, oh, you guys way overemphasize the Word of God too much. I don't think so. 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. See that? You're supposed to glorify the Bible. That Bible is supposed to hold a sanctified, holy place in your life. You know why? Because it's part of you. It's your Savior. He lives in you. You live in Him. But He gave you the book so you could fellowship with Him, so you'd know His thoughts, so you'd know His judgments. And it's nothing like what modern Christianity enjoys. The feel-good stuff that comes when the rock and roll music is playing and when the smoke is lifting and the laser lights are going off and it's a big show and you become almost epileptic because of all the stuff going. No, sir. It's about the Bible. It's about getting in that book, about it being like that. Now, go back to Exodus 25. Believe it or not, we're getting down fairly close to the end, but I just ain't done yet. Exodus chapter 25. You don't emphasize the Word of God enough. You may talk the talk. You may make the profession, but you are nowhere near being too far over as far as being a Bible believer is concerned. You haven't touched the hem of the garment yet. Look in Exodus chapter 25. There's just a loose thought here that I was going to put in. Look in Exodus 25, notice verse 17. Exodus 25, 17. Thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. So it's a pure gold plate, essentially, that sets the same dimensions as the top of the ark. It sets on top of the ark. Now there are 2 cherubims on each end, and then there's what's called a mercy seat in the middle. Verse 17. And 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. Verse 18. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold, of beaten work, that shall... shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat, and make 1 cherub on the one end and the other cherub on the other end, even of the mercy seat, shall ye make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings. Cherubims are heavenly creatures. You have a picture here. You get through all these veils and go through all this rigmarole. I don't mean that disrespectfully. In the earthly tabernacle, you get in this room. In that room, you have a box that represents the body of Jesus Christ, the manhood of Jesus Christ. It's both man and it's also God. And in the box is the Word, which also represents Jesus Christ. And that's where you're supposed to get to. In fact, I believe that your heart and mind is that ark. And so you get in there and you get into the box, and there you have the book. You have the Word of God. And you're going to fellowship with God there in the Word of God. And just if you close the lid and then go up through the lid, you go through that something called mercy, and then you're in the presence of something heavenly. There sits God. There are 2 cherubims overseeing it. I'm just saying that if you want heaven on earth, it's found in there. You only get there by mercy. How you got saved and everything else. But it'll be mercy that gives you the opportunity to realize what you have in the book. I'd like you to just take note of something else real fast. Hebrews chapter 9, and we're almost done. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Now, I'd like you to consider the fact that in this day, back here, when this was a physical reality in this world, that it was an absolute prohibition for anybody
But the high priest, once a year, one day a year, the high priest, one day a year, only him. And when we saw that Moses also heard him speak off that, but only two guys were ever in here. The high priest was there. This area was an absolute prohibition to anybody else. Joe Blow, Jerry Joe can't go in there. They'll kill him. It's a prohibition. Look in Hebrews 9 and notice down in verse 6. Hebrews 9, 6. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. Now, what it's talking about, the first tabernacle in that case, it's talking about this area. It's going to mention the second tabernacle in a second. It's talking about this area. So it's differentiating between the holy place and the holy of holies. Okay? Look down in verse 7. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost thus signifying that the... do you see how the Holy Ghost signifies? Well, now he tells us. He signifies by the Word of God. Now, it was signified to them in a figure, in a tabernacle that they lived every day. But you see that he explained it to us. You know how the Holy Ghost signifies? He doesn't signify by you talking in tongues.
Amen.
He signifies by telling you out of the Word of God. Not something you dreamed up in your mind. Right? Okay, we're back to verse 7. And under the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost thus, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all, the Holy of Holies, was not yet made manifest. I mean, only the high priest went in there. And that, in that, he better be careful. He better be right when he goes in. And it better be the right time of year. While as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. I wanted you to see there was a prohibition. Now, the way we get to enter is found, and I've already discussed it a couple little bit. Notice verse 20 of chapter 10. He says in verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. I mean, we can now enter boldly into a place that was prohibited to everybody but one man back in the day. It says there in verse 19, unto the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. By the broken body of Jesus Christ, which is, by the way, now healed and risen and resurrected and glorified, but still by that blood of Jesus, by the flesh of Jesus Christ broken, you pass through that veil into the Holy of Holies. When you pass through shredded, broken flesh, what do you get? You get bloody. Mm-hmm. It represents going through the blood of Christ and the broken flesh of Christ into the Holy of Holies. And this place is no longer prohibited. Mm-hmm. Folks, the fact that what I'm talking about here tonight is you... realizing more fully the preciousness of what you have in your life. It's not just our Bible. It's not just, you know, the fact, you know, we have the answers and they don't. But I mean, it is the way in. It is the fellowship ground in the Holy of Holies. And if you're trying to fellowship somebody somewhere else with God, you're wasting your time. Okay, if you're looking for a feeling and smoking some dope to help out, you ain't getting there. It's all the way in the Word of God. It was prohibited in the Old Testament. Now you're invited in any time. We may come boldly under the throne of grace that we may find mercy and grace to help in time of need. But it is now a privilege. We are privileged to do something now, daily,
that they were prohibited from doing, even though they had it before them in type. Your Bible sets where you leave it every day, beckoning for you to come and know God. There's one last thing I'd point out to you in Hebrews, and then we'll be done. Hebrews 9:4. There's a couple things that sat around, actually were in the same room with the Ark of the Testimony. It says in chapter 9 and verse 3, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, that's the Holy of Holies, that's the most holy, which had the golden censer. Now that golden censer is for prayer, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had the manna. That's where we started. And that was the manna and the pot that was to be laid up before the testimony. So you have the Ark of the Covenant, and within the Ark you have the testimony, you have the Bible. And also inside is the pot of manna. It represents eternal and supernatural provision. And you also have it in something else. No doubt, notice down in verse 4. And Aaron's rod that budded. Now that's found back in number 17. Where he took a dead stick, and God represented that Aaron was the high priest who had the capability of administrating life to the people, because his stick overnight not only bloomed blossoms but brought forth almonds. That's supernatural life. Folks, accompanying the Word of God is supernatural provision and supernatural life. Every day that you carry a Bible around in your back pocket, you're dealing with supernatural provision and supernatural life. You don't need anything else in this life but what's written in that book. He has provided us all things, right? And you have a life that's completely supernatural, because that book is entirely supernatural. Now there's one parting thought I'll bring to the fore here before passing. If what I've represented here is true, and here you have the Old Testament, Levitical, Mosaic approach to God, and if this is my approach to God in type, that is, in the sense that if the Ark is my mind and heart, and now Christ lives in my body, then it would follow that my approach to God, if God's in here dwelling in there, if God's in my heart dwelling in my heart, and I'm to get through to the Word of God through that, it also kind of follows that in order for me to know God, this is going to sound a little weird coming from me, I have to know myself. What I mean by that now is not what Joel Osteen would pull out of it. But what I mean out of it is that your path to knowing God is going to take you down a path where you have to learn the depths and depravity of your own heart. And that, you know, that box of shittim wood made meat and covered with gold to house the Word of God, and now Christ has a sanctified place inside where He sanctified you and lives inside you. There's two men in there, and you're going to have to come in contact, and if you're going to know God and have the kind of fellowship He wants with you, the kind of holiness that He wants with you in the most holy place, fact is, you're going to have to come to grips with how wicked you are. And those things in your heart that, you know, a natural man gives ready control to, he allows his thoughts to run wild. Even if he doesn't commit something, he still plays with the thoughts. And, you know, our imaginations are wicked, you know that. You're capable of living in almost an entirely secondary virtual life in your mind, just thinking stuff, just making stuff up. And people do live virtual lives now. But I mean, without the benefit of technology or stupid looking goggles that make you look like a moron, you can live a virtual life. in your imaginations. You can be a stud, you can be a lover boy, you can be all kinds of things. And we have a tendency to think that we have every right to do that. Because after all, they're secret. They don't hurt anybody. At least not obviously. But that's not the case. That's not the case. If you're going to follow that path and know the Lord, and then you're going to have to follow the path that takes you into your heart and you see what you are. So there's going to be some tears shed. There's going to be some brokenheartedness about what you are. Right? There's going to be a contrition and a brokenness of spirit. That's why the Word of God sometimes hurts. And most of it is because it shows you. Right? But that's what I have for you tonight. The testimony, the arc of the testimony. The testimony, think about the fact that that entire process, that whole thing, I mean, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all the stuff that had to do with the tabernacle, it was all to get you in a room with a fancy box with the Bible in it. And off that box with the Bible in it came the presence of God. And there you fellowshiped with God in the most holy place. For us, it's our hearts and minds, and it's the Bible that you hold in your lap. And you can deal with it in a superficial, shallow way, or you can take it deeper. And it's everybody's choice here what you're going to do. Amen? Let's bow our heads and pray.